We are in Genesis chapter 49 is where we're picking it up. And if you remember, last week in 48, Father Jacob is nearing the end of his life. And he, we see him lay a special blessing upon one of his sons, Joseph, and actually upon really his Joseph's two sons. So interesting, because we're going to see in this, and this is an there's some neat things here. The firstborn of under Jacob was that of Reuben. We're going to see that Reuben has forfeited that, the blessing of being the firstborn. We're going to see that. We're going to look at that sin that caused him to lose that right to being firstborn. And of course, that was through the mother was Leah. It's not unusual then that the next firstborn would be that of Joseph, because Joseph was the oldest of Rachel. At least that's how it happens. At least that's how the Lord worked it out in this situation. Now, of course, the firstborn would be the one that got the promises. Well, Joseph gets a double portion, but he gets it in an interesting way. Both his sons are blessed. Both of his sons are given a blessing from Jacob. And so in a sense, both his sons getting that blessing. In fact, if you remember the story last week, you know, Jacob said, hey, these are no longer your boys. These are my boys. So he just grafted them into the 12 tribes, which would actually be 13 tribes. But if you kick out Reuben, then you got 12. But anyway, so in a sense, Joseph gets that double portion. You know, the math works out pretty good. And if you remember, Jacob, though he was blind, he goes to lay, you know, and of course, Joseph is setting it up so that, you know, Ephraim, who is the youngest, or actually Manasseh, which is the oldest, he puts to the right hand of Jacob. And of course, it's the right hand of blessing, you know, right hand. We went through all that, is so important through scripture. And even though that Joseph did that, knowing his dad was blind, his dad just crossed his hand over and put his hand of blessing on the firstborn, on the secondborn. You see, God can change it if he wants to, and he did many times with Jacob, Isaac, or with Jacob and Esau, and other times in Scripture, because it's the Lord that raises up who he wants to raise up. Well, in that, he blessed both of the boys, and Joseph, of course, got his double portion. And then Jacob reminds Joseph that God would be with them to bring them back into the land of their fathers. Soul-fulfilling scripture, prophecy. And of course, this prophecy jumps back all the way to Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham and that great covenant, when they cut covenant with the Lord, and of course, you know, Abraham fell asleep and the Lord went through the cut covenant by himself. But one of the things God said to Abram was that your people will be in a land that is not theirs for 400 years, but you would also return one day to the land of promise, the land of Cana. Well, we saw at verse 21 and 22, where Jacob reiterates that to his son Joseph. And now in chapter 49, Jacob is going to bless the prophecy over the rest of Joseph's brothers. So they all get a blessing. Little different with the other brothers, because it's all prophetic. But we'll see, in fact, in verse 1, we read, "And Jacob called his sons and said, gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." This is the first time that it's articulated in such a way in Scripture. I mean, there's been prophecies of end times. I mean, certainly Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there was the prophecy of what? Of Messiah, you know, the seed of the woman. But here is the first time where a patriarch or a person of God, a prophet of God, actually speaks, you know, as though, thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen. Very interesting. Gather together, I will tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And what does he say? He says, gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Another fascinating thing there. Jacob in his old age has kind of come to the place where he's got a little bit of better handle of what he's about, who he is. He says, gather together, hear you, sons of Jacob, you sons of the heel catcher. Here, I'm going to move this back a second.
I got to see you guys eye hot. That's important.
You sons of Jacob, you sons of the flesh. And you know what? You know, heel catcher, that's the name that Jacob, he deservingly was given. Name that fits the way he lived his life. I think we can all relate to that to a certain degree, can't we? I mean, it's that whole attitude of trying to make things happen in your own strength, in your own ability, your own intellect, your own sneakiness. Well, he says, but notice he also doesn't listen to Israel, your father. And Israel, of course, meaning governed by God. Beautiful. And he gives up, he's bringing forth, you know, he's brought forth in chapter 48, he's going to be bring forth in 49. Ultimately, really, the Lord, word of the Lord. Jacob has come to that place of maturity, and hopefully you have too. It's a very important place of spiritual maturity, and that is, I have both natures. Isn't that something? Oh, it's true. You know, if you're in Christ, you're born again. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise God, man. We've got Jesus Christ living within us to help us walk that spiritual walk in His power and His might with His understanding and intellect. We put on the mind of Christ. Those kinds of things. That's wonderful. And we can experience it. But we're still dragging around that dead old body. We have two natures. We're in battle. Anybody realize and recognize that? You've experienced that. I mean, come on. We experience on a daily basis, don't we? We need to learn to recognize. And that's spiritual maturity, just recognizing that. Because, I mean, we all, don't you get to that point where, man, I'm just so sick of this flesh. I hate it. Do you ever get angry at your sin nature? Your sin? That's a good. I would worry if you didn't. You know, if it was like, it's no big deal. Oh, well, everybody makes mistakes. That's a bad attitude, man. That's an attitude that you wonder, is the Spirit of God really working in you? And if it's not, have you ever really truly been born again? Oh, I went forward at a service back in 19, you know, whatever. Man, sin needs to grieve our hearts. And we get to hate it. Paul talks about it, I mean, beautifully there in Galatians chapter 5, where he says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Can you relate to that? But Paul also gave us the antidote there in that same passage. He says, walk in the spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. That's the secret. Secret's not, you know, be on the lookout for sin, temptation, you know. No, just be on the lookout for Jesus Christ. Always. Talk with Him. You know, Paul said, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? It means unstopped, unbroken fellowship with the Lord is what it means. Talk to Him about everything and anything. I mean anything, by the way. Even those deep, dark, secret things that you don't even talk to other people because you're afraid other people would really look down on you. The Lord already knows your heart. He knows what's there. He knows every dastardly deed you ever thought, did, wanted to do, that you struggle with on a continual basis. And that's where you need to bring it. You need to bring it right, straight up to the Lord. Lord, you know how I deal. I'm struggling with this. Lord, I don't want to be subject to this. Lord, as your word told me, I mean, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Which tells me that Paul struggled with the sins of the flesh. But he'd come to a place in his life where I will not be brought under the power of any of those things. Although all things are lawful. You see, whatever you give yourself to can control you. Especially the things listed there in that same passage, Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about, you know, that are works of the flesh. Those things will control you if you let them, if you open up the door to them. You say, you know, we've heard, the devil made me do it, you know, kind of thing. Who opened up the door to him in the first place? You did. By entertaining those thoughts. By thinking about them. And I know they're powerful. They are very powerful. The works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. I look at selfish ambitions as, that's really kind of the center of all of them, isn't it? There's only two gods that we will worship. There's the true and the living God, and then there's moi. Through my satisfying my feelings, my desires. It's my desires. It's my body. Did you just say that, Christian? Your body? It's not your body anymore. It no longer belongs to you. And we'll look at that more in a little bit when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but it doesn't belong to you anymore. Lust for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Which, if you contrast that, if you're led by the flesh, then you place yourself back under the law, don't you? Now you know why it's miserable, Christian, when you start living after your flesh. You start feeling the condemnation of the law once again. Well, you've been delivered from that. Why'd you go back? What is, you know, why are you so foolish, Galatian? You know, who has bewitched you, you know, that you would now go serve in it's pride. It's what it is. It's the bottom line, isn't it? Because I make the decisions, you know. Which really isn't surrendering to the Spirit of grace. You don't make the decisions. God makes the decisions. Our job is to tune into what those decisions are on a daily basis in that communion, in that fellowship, in prayer. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? That's really the key. You know, and you know, there's that there's that part that says, I want to be baptized in the Spirit. I want all the Holy Spirit. But the other side of that is, you know, the Holy Spirit having you. That's really what it boils down to. That's the part where we have trouble. We have a trouble with relinquishing our wills unto the will of God in that way. Oh, we do in many levels in many areas of our lives, but there's other areas that we, you know. David understood that. That's why I said, Lord, show me, search my heart. Is there any wicked way in me? You know, and of course he said that. It was redundant. I mean, you know, he knew there was. There always is, isn't there? I heard this. Before I got saved, before I was born again, I chased after sin. Remember those days? Just give me, right? But now I am saved, sin chases me. Sin chases me. And don't be ignorant. Do not be ignorant of this. You are in a 24/7 spiritual battle the rest of your life, Christian. And I know sometimes that bothers you. It's like, why can't this just stop? Well, it will. When you are face to face with Jesus, and you will be like him, for you'll see him as he is, then you'll be perfect. But you're not perfect. That's why Paul wrote so much about spiritual warfare. You know, there in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, how to put on the spiritual armor. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talked about, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, in pulling down the strongholds that we might bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, it's something that you, as a disciple, as a learner of Jesus, you have to do on a daily basis. If you're not, that's why you're getting this knot whipped out of you. That's why you're losing the battle, or it feels like you're losing the battle. Because you're opening the door. If you're not closing, if you're not fighting the battle, the battle's fighting you. You're either in the forefront of the army fighting against the enemy, or you're in the back getting the snot beat out of you. You know, the story of Moses as he's coming into the promised, coming towards the promised land there, and those Amalekites were what? Picking off the weak and the elderly in the back of the pack. You see, you don't want to be back there. You want to be in the front lines. You want to be, there's battle. You see it coming, and man, it's furious, but you see it coming. You know what's going on, and you've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've got the Holy Spirit, and you're praying in the Spirit. It's a real deal. Not part-time Christianity, which seems to be, it's that lukewarmness, which to the Lord brings on, you know, vomit. We don't like it much either. You see. So it's very important. Well, Reuben, you are my firstborn, chapter verse 3 there. My might in the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. He's talking about his oldest boy. It's my first boy. It's my number one son. For 40 years, we don't really see where Jacob has ever mentioned to his son Reuben the dastardly deed that he once did, which we're going to look at in verse 4. For 40 years. I mean, there's almost the appearance that it really never bothered Jacob, or Jacob did deal with it. I mean, Jacob perhaps forgave his son Reuben. Certainly, you know, we could even say that Reuben maybe came to repentance and begged the forgiveness of God and received it. We don't know. But we do know one thing is, as Jacob continues to say, you're unstable as water, you shall not excel. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting, Christian, how we can experience the blessing, the power of God? We can experience the wonderful forgiveness where we are just, we're never going to lose our sonship or our daughtership, our kinship to the Lord. And yet, we can go too far to the point where we lose much of the blessing that God once had planned for us. It could be wiped out. It's serious business. Serious business. But Reuben, you are my firstborn, the beginning of my strength. And Reuben, again, he was that, you know, is looking at the protocol for the oldest, he was the one to get, what, twice as much inheritance as any of the other sons. He was the one that was going to have the authority over the family, the preeminence over his brother, the double portion, the succession in government, and also the exercise of priesthood. This is prior to, of course, the Mosaic Law. 1 Chronicles 5:1 elaborates this and points out, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Excellency of dignity. It's an exaltation of rank or character. It's a highness. Some of the commentators say that part, excellency of dignity, has idea of to do with that of that lofty place of a priestly order, if you will, calling on his life. And certainly a leader, you know, you think about, and we could make it, we could do a whole sermon, couldn't we, on the leadership in our homes and what we've been given as men in our homes. We have that excellency of dignity where we have that position of seeking the Lord and being the spiritual leader of the home. We could do a whole thing on that. And we certainly, you know, there's also that priesthood, but there's also the birthright, those double portion of blessings. There's also the kingdom, the ruler of the rulership of the kingdom. Certainly, we can apply that to the home, to the dad, to the father. According to the Targum, which is that rabbinic commentaries on Old Testament scripture, Reuben should have been given that birthright, the priesthood, and the kingdom, but because of his sin, the birthright is given to Joseph, as we've already talked about, especially last chapter, through the double portion of his two boys. But you know what happens? The kingdom, the kingship, the rulership doesn't go to Joseph ultimately, does it? It goes to the tribe of who?
Judah.
That's right. And the priesthood doesn't go to him either. The priesthood goes to Levi. Interesting. So God uses all this to, and he tells about it, what's going to happen in the future through the scriptures. And of course it comes to pass. First Chronicles 5:1 talks about this. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph. So Judah became the king. Of course, we wouldn't see that. Wouldn't become actuality for another 640 years. But he lost it. And that's the point. I mean, that's the thing that really struck my heart. Losing what God had, the calling that God had placed upon this man's life. And why? Because he's unstable as water. Unstable as what? And because of fornication, because he defiled it. Looking at unstable, and I did a word study, and to me it was fascinating. Unstable as water. Pachaz in the Hebrew, it means reckless, like boiling or overflowing water. And water is hard to control. It's hard to control water. It kind of does what it wants to do, especially if you heat it up, it boils over. It's unstable. It has figurative language means lust. It also is a sudden and violent outpouring of emotions. The excitement of lust. The point is, what happened with Reuben is his lust got prevalence over him. His lust got superior strength or force or influence over him. He let it. But it got control, and he did what he may not have wanted to do, but he did it. And it's interesting that James would say, James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We see this, you're unstable as water because you're double-minded. Because the true and the living God isn't really your God, maybe part-time, but you're part-time entertaining another God, another power, you see, and you're unstable. Jacob is saying, you're my firstborn, you had the rights and privileges, and would have inherited the firstborn, but you forfeited it through, and of course, lust. Now, what's the basis of lust? We kind of mentioned it earlier. It's pride. That's the basis of lust. It's pride, self. John Gill, I like what he said here. The word in the Arabic language signifies to be proud and haughty, to lift up oneself, to swell and to rise like a turgent and swelling waters. But though he did thus lift himself, yet it follows, you shall not excel. Kylan Dedlick said this, the boiling over of water, figuratively the excitement of lust, hence the verb is used in Judges 9:4 and Zephaniah 3:4 for the frivolity and insolent pride. Lust. You know, lust. You know what that it's I want what I want when I want it. Get out of my way. I'm going to do what I want to do. So therefore, what becomes, I mean, in a Christian, a man of God, a woman of God, this is what happens. Basically, you just thumb the nose to God because you're going to do what you're going to do. Lust is just a manifestation of pride and self. That's all it is. A person will cry. Somehow you feel like you deserve it. You know all the rationale. Worked hard. You know, been working hard all week. Been so busy. Worn out. I deserve a break today. I mean, McDonald's tells us that. Is it McDonald's? Yeah. Oh, advertising. Isn't that a great... I mean, multi-million dollar industry. What do they play on? Lust. Covetousness. What's the Bible warn sternly against? Lust. Covetousness. Hello. You know? Somehow you feel like you deserve it, though it's forbidden by God. It's immoral, yet that doesn't stop you. And of course, when we talk about lust, when we talk about fornication, porneia, the Greek, we're talking about a whole gamut of stuff there. It's any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage bed. Could be even looking at frothy pictures or whatever. Oh, by the way, and of course you're doing this study on the internet, you're kind of really, you know, I was here by myself, you know, you're scary because you're like, oh, that's really interesting. Oh, yes, Lord, okay, stay on track. Yeah, you know, I mean, that's really, I'm being honest. And I read, that today the young girls, 60% of the young girls struggle with pornography. And I'm going, what? Oh, by the way, at work, we have a Christian counseling center, and they're going to be putting on a seminar called sexting. Sexting? Yeah. What's going on? In the high school kids and even younger are sending pornographic pictures to one another on their, and of course it's against the law and they will be busted and prosecuted and the whole bit. But it's an epidemic problem. And of course, it's an epidemic problem in the church. Though it's forbidden by God, it's immoral, yet it doesn't stop you. Why? Because you are not getting your needs met by God. Therefore, you will disregard God and get your needs met by yourself. That's the bottom line. And by the way, what's the heart of that? It's called rebellion. You ever heard of rebellion before? Rebellion is turning your back. Rebellion, by the way, the Bible says is the sin of witchcraft, which tells you what that immorality is demonic at the core. It's inspired by Satan himself. Why do you think it's so powerful, gang? I mean, it's powerful and it's fun, isn't it? Oh, I mean the endorphins are like pumping up, and boy, it's wow, this is great. You know, it's wrong. Problem is, it takes you further than you want to go and keeps you there longer than you want to be. And it'll destroy your life. That's the problem. I mean, it's a warning. Sin is fun for a season. Sin is, you know, the Bible says, but the end thereof is death. Now, why elaborate on this? Come on. Well, because it's a problem. It's epidemic. It is all this, you know, it's accepted as okay in our society. There's nothing wrong with it. Yet the Bible speaks, why does the Bible speak so vehemently against it? Because it's so destructive. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4. I'll show you a couple things here. First Thessalonians chapter 4. And just to get the context, we'll start with verse 1. Paul speaking to the Thessalonians says, "Furthermore, then, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how we ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, this is Paul speaking forth the heart of God. We're telling you how to walk. Why? So that you will abound more and more. This is God's heart. It's always been God's heart, by the way. Even in the garden. What was the great lie of Satan? God isn't that good. And if you really eat of the fruit, you'll be like him. God's holding back on you, so go for it yourself. And by the way, it's the same doggone sin. Sorry for the language, but same sin that has taken man on a track of rebellion from the very beginning. It's always the same case. God's not good. You can do better on your own, so go for it. And it's a lie. And it comes packaged in a variety of colors, shapes, and sizes, but it's a lie. And we are inundated with lies continuously by the enemy. Can't turn on the TV without seeing lots of lies, hearing lots of lies, the radio, news, you know, the magazines, newspaper, whatever. It's all around us. It's bombarding us 24/7. It's no wonder that our society is coming to that destructive point of no return. And I believe we're past the point of return. I believe that what comes now, what we're ripe for now is judgment. You know, Billy Graham said, if God does not judge America, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they actually had homosexuals walking in the streets together openly. Kind of like we see here. In fact, try to speak out publicly against homosexuality, see what happens. You know, they'll take your Chick-fil-A bag and stomp it down to the ground. That's what they'll do. Right? You bet. We're not that far off, gang. And you know what? Homosexuality, that's just height. I mean, that's just one form of what? The same thing, pornea, fornication, sexual immorality, lust. Come on. It's all bad if it's outside of the marriage bed. Adam and Eve, and of course, certainly not Adam and Steve, okay? That's the way God called it. But I want you to abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality. Abstain from fornication. And Paul saying, know how to possess your vessel. Sanctified. It means set apart. Again, set apart for what? Well, set apart for the Lord's use. It's not, our bodies don't belong to us. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's for the Lord's use. You see, that's what happened. Jesus did this. He said, you know what? Give me all your sin, all your degradation. I paid for that on the cross. And instead, I give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Now walk in that. And your life belongs to me. You belong to me. So you need to know how to possess it. What happens if you go contrary to how you're made, or remade, if you will, being born again? What if you go contrary to that? Again, you know, the illustration. You take a fine automobile like a Ferrari, and you try to see how well that thing does as a submarine. You change its use. There's going to be problems. And there's going to be problems in your life. We don't, you know, not in the lust of sensuality. And of course, the lust of sensuality, senses, feelings. Man, and don't you remember? I mean, I'm old enough to remember those Jesus, not before the Jesus days, but the hippie days where it was like, bro, if it feels good, do it, man. It's heavy, bro. It's heavy. Just do it. If it feels good, just do it. far out, you know? Yeah, it's far out. Takes you a lot farther than you want to go. What a lie. And we need a standard in our lives. We need the truth. We need the Word of God. That's why the Bible is absolutely true. I mean, if the Bible's not absolutely true, we're in worse shape. Because then there's nothing really true. Then we'd have to believe what the modern day philosophers say, you know. Well, anyway, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. No, notice that verse 6. Don't be taken in the lust of your sensuality. Don't follow your senses and your feelings, you know, lust. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. See, that's what's really happening. Do you realize that when you enter into a relationship, you are defraud? It's a relationship based upon what? False. Not true. It's a lie. And notice what the Lord says. Don't defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. You see, you enter in a relationship where it's a base, where you're defrauding your brother, the Lord is going to deal with you. The bottom line, this is what I love this passage, because this is what kind of, oh yeah. You know, it's truth. It's like hitting me straight on the chest. It's like, you know, and by the way, Christian, have you noticed that you don't get by with anything as a child of God? Well, I don't think it's an accident that why do these pastors get knocked? They get, you know, all of a sudden, oh, look what happened. Oh, couldn't he have been more discreet? He probably thought he was very discreet, which is another word for sneaky. But he got caught because he's an instrument of the Lord. You're not going to get by with it. You'll be found out. And that pretty much scares the hell out of me. You know? I mean, it really does. Because I know for a fact, there's no way. No way. As we also have forewarned and testified. Verse 7, 4, God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. God has called us to not uncleanness, that which is filthy, that which is of the world, that which is of the lie of the enemy. You gotta stop listening to the lies. And they're so subtle, aren't they? Oh, that's not so bad. Oh, just, and by the way, if you're watching a movie, and this is convicting to me as well, you're watching a movie and all of a sudden something, oh, wow, that's kind of, you know, the minute that it's a question in your mind, what's the answer? Turn it off. The fact that it's a question means that the Spirit of God is working in your heart and saying, no, that's, don't go there. Don't go there. We've been called to holiness, not to uncleanness. He therefore that despises not man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit. What is he saying? Wow. When you go ahead and say, I'm going to get what I want, I'm going to do what I want to do, who are you despising? Who are you coming up against? Who are you thumbing your nose at? You're thumbing your nose to the Lord of grace, to God himself. So, I mean, the scripture points it out. The scripture is, which is truth, you know, it's that the Word of God is like a mirror, you know. We look into it, we go, oh man, I am undone. But one thing about the mirror only shows us, the mirror doesn't save us. The mirror points us to Jesus Christ, who is salvation. And so we're constantly brought back to him. You don't shave your face with a mirror when you see all that growth and stubble. Shave your face with, you apply the blood of Jesus Christ. It washes your sins. You stay in that fellowship. Reuben lost the prerogatives and the privileges of his birthright. Lots of areas in our lives where lack of self-control can hurt us. History tells us that no prophet, judge, hero, king in the Bible ever came from the tribe of Reuben, ever. Reuben also did not have a great number as Judah or Joseph or Dan when Moses took them into the wilderness, Numbers 1:21. Reuben was also the first to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians in 1 Chronicles 5:26. Not exercising self-control has has made many a man or woman unstable as water. And I think of the story of Samson. A man of God. A man called by God. A man empowered with the power of God. And yet, what happened? Can a man take fire to his bosom? Can a woman take fire to their bosom and not get burned? I don't know. It's the lie of the enemy. Somehow it makes us believe that, okay, just a little bit, it's not going to, but you're always going to get burned. It's destructive. Well, unstable of water, you shall not excel, but you went up to your father's bed, you defiled it, and he went up to my couch. So what can you do to excel? What can you do to avoid this trap that the enemy has laid out? And in our culture, it's like the number one trap, isn't it? Number one. Lots of punji sticks out there. Claymores. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to turn there, what to do. Verse 18. It's really simple. You don't just make up your mind and determine, I will not lust. I will not lust. I will beat this thing. You know, I am strong. Is that what Joseph did? Joseph got out of there, man. He said, you know what? I might insult her. She's going to hate me. No. Boom. Out the door. Of course, he went to prison. What did he risk? He risked everything to get away from it, to not be seduced. He sacrificed everything to please God. And that's the same calling we have on our lives, Christian, is to sacrifice everything to please God. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He sacrificed everything to save us unto God. Well, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And again, that word porneia, sexual immorality, porneia is it's like anything that's outside of the marital bed, period. Stay away from Sports Illustrated magazine. Well, they got clothes on? Yeah, come on. Barely. You know, romance novels, ladies. Romance novels. Because what's it saying? It's saying, oh, it could be this. Look how it could be. That's phony. Okay? That's a screen. That's a painting, whatever. It's not real. It's fake. And notice, you know, run from it. Get out of there. Don't even think about it. Get lost. Go. You know, don't excuse it. Just run. Why? It sins against your own body. It hurts us, our body, inside out. Sexual sin has a unique effect on the body, not only in a physical way, but also in moral and spiritual ways. It desensitizes ourselves to the spirit. You ever notice that when you're trapped up into sin, how you, I can't hear the Lord. Where are you? Well, I'm right here. I haven't moved, but you decided to listen to other voices. You've submitted yourself to that. They're in control of you now. The internal spiritual sensitivities are wrecked by sin. It causes a confusion. You believed the lie and you swallowed the lie, and now you're having a hard time discerning what's true. Sexual immorality is one of the worst sins, for it violates the intimate relationship a person has with Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's such a, that's why it's so, you know, animately spoken against of in the scriptures. And why? What does Paul say? What? Know you not? And he says in verse 16, back up, he says, know you not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body, for the two says are one flesh? You know, people think, oh, I could have this intimate relationship with somebody that's not my spouse. Well, what happens? There's a connection there that's far deeper. And whatever you, even if it's pornography, you're connecting yourself. And of course, as we spoke of earlier, what's the inspiring power or spirit that's involved there? Is it the Spirit of the Lord? So that Holy Spirit goosebumps that you're getting? No. It's Satan that is trapping you and hooking you and drawing you deeper within. And then becoming one flesh with whatever it is. So you're becoming one flesh with an inanimate object that's inspired by Satan, demonic power. Why do you think it's so powerful? Why do you think it's so hard for these men? I mean, they're and women that are trying to get out of it once they've gotten into it. That was what this one article talked about with these young girls, these high school girls. You know, they get on, either they're doing a research paper or whatever, and you know, stuff pops up, and they get interested, and the next thing you know, they're hooked on this stuff. And then they're coming for help because they don't know how in the heck they got there. They don't know how to get out of it. They're trapped. It's powerful. What, know you not, he who is joined to a harlot is one body, for the two says he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Who are you supposed to be joined to? You see? The Lord, Christian. He's got to be number one. It's got to be my main passion and desire. The thing that we were created for, there's one thing only. We were created for worship. That's it. That's the way the Lord designed it, to be worshiped. And when people really get a picture and see who Jesus is, see who God is, the Bible says, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. You can't help but fall in love with the Lord. He's so good. The lie of the enemy is contrary. He's not so good. Buy my goods. But it's destruction. The Lord has so much more for us. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Don't you know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have not, who you have of God? You are not your own. Notice how Paul says that. You're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, it's oh, my life, it's, you know, we get trapped in so many traps out there. I mean, guys, we got to be inundated in the Word of God. Number one is you flee from it. What's number two? Word of God. I mean, how old are you? Well, I'm 35. You've had 35 years of inundation of the lies of the enemy bombarding your mind and your soul. So what's your only hope? Rinse it out with the Bible. Then, I mean, isn't that what Scripture says? Sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word of God. I want to grow in my faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. I need those ridiculous thoughts that are trapping me and pulling me down. I need them washed out. I need them challenged by the truth and the validity of Scripture. I'm tired of it being, you know, missing out on what God wants to do. Aren't you? Sick of it. I don't care about what culture says. Culture, culture is on a road of destruction. AC/DC, I mean, they did write a true song, On a Highway to Hell. Because that's where they're headed. So the Word of God, the Word of I have hidden in my heart, David said, that I will not sin against you. Memorize Scripture. Take time to rinse out your Scripture. Cultivate our hearts and minds with what is godly and pure. These better thoughts displace other thoughts, like Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, You know, let me just read that to you. This is, I mean, this is what Paul's telling the Philippian church. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Here's the thing. You know, it's like saying, well, I'm not going to lust. Nope, not going to do it. What are you doing? All you're thinking about is lust. Don't think of a gigantic orange elephant right now. Well, what are you going to think of? Gigantic orange elephant. Can't get it out of my mind. Well, yeah. So don't focus on that. Whatever things are pure, lovely, think of Jesus. Just go to the cross. Just go to the cross and just envision, just see him lifted up there on that cross, paying for all of your sin, all of your rebellion, all of your hatred, all of your dishonesty, all of your lust. He's paid for it all. He's bleeding out completely for you. No greater love has any man than he laid down his life for his friends. Envision that. Spend time in the Word. Spend time washing your mind. Run from it. Spend time in the Word. And then exercise self-control. And where does self-control come from? Spirit of God. So many of us know about, I know about the Holy Spirit. I know about him. I think I got the Spirit of God when I got saved. But the thing is, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? The kind of self-control God is looking for starts by yielding your life to the work of the Holy Spirit. You see? That's where self-control comes from spirit control. Quit apologizing for fleshing out and just repent, surrender it. You know, what does God want? I love what David wrote. To me, it's profound. What are the sacrifices? Lord, what do you want? The sacrifices are a broken heart and a broken and contrite spirit. Oh God, I will not despise. Why is that? Because it's not the Pharisee. Oh, I got my life all squeaky and in order. Look at me. Go to church, tithe. I even go to midweek Bible study. You know, whatever. And then Jesus says, it's the guy that comes in and beats it on his chest. Forgive me. Have mercy on me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched man. See, that's where we need to be. Lord, help me. I'm a train wreck, Lord, if you don't intervene. I know I said that 5 minutes ago. I'm saying it again now because I'm already, you know, help. And it's that constant leaning upon, it's a constant dependence upon God's presence, because God's always present. It's our pride that somehow wants to, you know, drive the truck. But guess what? Let me just let you know right now, we ain't driving anything. The Lord's driving the truck. The point is, we need to jump on that truck. And it's a constant decision of jumping on the Lord's truck. It's every day. It's every moment. Repentance is not just, I mean, certainly we repented when we realized we were sinners. We came to Jesus. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come in and be my Lord and Savior. But it's also, the repentance is an everyday, it's a fruit of repentance. It's the realization that as the Spirit convicts my heart, oh Lord, I don't want to go that way. Lord, I want your direction. Those thoughts come into your mind, and they will come into your mind. They are fiery darts from the enemy. Quit claiming them as your own. They're not your thoughts. They seem like your thoughts because they just, woo! Wow, I can't believe I thought that. Well, Satan loves you to think that you thought that. Because then he can start beating the snot out of you. Well, what kind of a Christian are you? Those aren't your thoughts. That's from the flesh. It's from the devil. You need to take every thought captive. You know? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Shut up, Satan. Get out of here. It's a battle, gang. It's a battle. It's 24/7. It ain't going to end. So flee from it. Wash your mind and your heart in the Word of God. Exercise self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit. That means submitting to the Spirit. That means in fellowship constantly. And also, there's accountability. Need to have accountability. What does that mean? You're struggling with a certain issue? Get with a brother, or get with a sister, and say and confess your faults one to another. Right? Isn't that what James 5:16 says? Pray for one another that you may be healed. Guys, this last couple of weeks, maybe month, it's been really a spin, but it's like, man, we've had so many things coming at us, like all these things. I mean, it's like hitting us all over the place, and like problems in families and issues with, you know, whatever. And I have just seen so, and I'm at a place, I'm like in over my head here. If it's not Jesus, if the Lord does not give me the power, I am going to go down. Okay, so I'm at that point where it's Lord, you're in control, because I know I'm not. And I've just seen such a marvelous work of the Spirit just in taking and, oh, we got an issue here. You know, and I don't even have the energy to now, try to figure it out. Let's figure this thing. I don't have the energy. Let's just pray. The wonderful thing is we pray, and I've seen, boom, it's like the next day. Boom, it's all taken care of. Lord, you really do hear prayers. You think, you know? Gosh. I mean, this is God's word. We got to believe it. Walk in it. Walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Walk in the power of the word. What did he tell Joshua? Go in. Wherever you put your foot, it's yours. Joshua wasn't exactly, you know, Mr. Courageous at first, right? You know, Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and be of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We don't want to have the enemy have any strongholds in our lives, gang. Everyone here has one. Or two, three or four, that you struggle with. Areas where Satan knows all about it. So he has those sharp arrows all fired up. Oh, and when things are going really well and you've had some great time with the Lord or whatever, it's like, man, all of a sudden when you least expect it. Or you're going through a tough time and you're really, you know, Satan will set up little issues with hubby and wifey, you know. You know, this kind of thing. Next thing you know, some guy is treating you better than your husband is right now, by golly. Or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Or I'm telling you all stuff you know. The reality is, gang, we got to run full-fledged. We are in a battle. Man, I mean, grab a hold of that sword and go in to kill the enemy, if you will, in the power of Jesus. I mean, we're more than conquerors in him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus. See? We've already won. We just got to believe it and do it. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the victory that we have over our flesh, over the devil, and over this world by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we do not love our lives unto death. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Father, help us to engage all our faculties in this battle that you have placed us in. Since you have recruited us into your army, and Jesus, why shall we fear? For you are our captain, and you are always victorious. We give you the glory this morning, Lord. May we simply lay down all those things. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that is struggling with perhaps a certain issue, whether it be lust, whether it be something else, could be anything. Lord, I pray that they would just seek out a brother or sister to pray with, to confess that sin to, so that you would just simply heal them. Lord, help us to be real. Help us to be vulnerable to you and to one another and experience the power of God that you have given us freely through your Son, Jesus. We receive these things. Lord, I pray that you freshly baptize us and anoint us right now. Lord, everyone in here, maybe some has never been baptized. Maybe some have been baptized in the Spirit before. But right now, Lord, I need to be baptized in the Spirit. We all ask that you would baptize us afresh right now. In Jesus' name, Lord, we receive it in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.